Blog Talk Radio.
Lord of God, how can there be a famine? How many?
Praise the Lord, folks. We're here. We're live on air. And I want to play some just beautiful praise. Just some beautiful praise and worship I just want to share with you all in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Contact someone. Invite them to tune in. Invite them. Come on. Praise the Lord. I just want to do that one more time. Listen, contact someone, invite them to tune in. We're going to talk about some headlines, some breaking world news headlines, matching Bible prophecy. I look forward to bringing to you all just some reports tonight. Look forward to hanging out with you all. God bless. Grab your Bible as well, my friends.
I cannot push my elbow.
Folks, very beautiful worship. Again, we're going to start here officially with some headlines in about 4 more minutes. And I just want to ask that you invite someone to tune in to tonight's broadcast and just bless them. Have them tune in and just, we're going to talk about some headlines here, some breaking news, matching Bible prophecy. Each and every one of you for tuning in to today's Open Your Eyes People broadcast. I'm your host, Evangelist Anita Fuentes. Just a blessed evening to each and every one of us, and I hope you all are having a really good, just a good evening, Lord, folks. The Lord is good, and His mercy endures forever. And I just want to bring to you all a word from the Scriptures. And if you don't have your Bible, just take a moment and quickly get it, because the Lord just wants to minister to us tonight, and then I'm going to get into some headlines, And again, I just hope that you all are having a really good night. And just know that God is for you. If God be for you, who can be against you? And let me make this clear. No one. No one can be against you. The Gospel of Matthew chapter 11 says the following, starting in verse 1. Now it came to pass when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples that he departed from there to teach and to preach in their cities. And when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, "Are you coming? Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me." As they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? Or what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what did you go out to see? A prophet. Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet, for this is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.' Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. But to what shall I liken this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their companions and saying, 'We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We mourned to you, and you did not lament. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look, a glutton and a winebibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is justified by her children.' Then he began to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done, because they did not repent. 'Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you." At that time, Jesus answered and said, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent, and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight, all things have been delivered to me by my Father. And no one knows the Son except the Father. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were hungry and began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." But he said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests. Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath, the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? Yet I say to you that in this place there is one greater than the temple. But if you had known what this means, that I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." Now when he had departed from there, he went into their synagogue. And behold, there was a man who had a withered hand, and they asked him, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" that they might accuse him. And he said to them, "What man is there among you who has one sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value then is a man than a sheep? Therefore it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and it was restored as whole as the other. And the Pharisees went out and plotted against him how they might destroy him. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew from there, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. Yet he warned them not to make him known, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased, I will put my spirit upon him, and he will declare justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench. So he sends forth justice to victory, and in his name Gentiles will trust. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord, folks. Praise the Lord. What a powerful portion of scripture to start off tonight. Open your eyes, people, broadcast. So let's get into some reports. It says here, according to the economiccollapseblog.com, the shaking won't stop. The shaking won't stop. It says here, there have been more than 10,000 earthquakes in California and Nevada in the last 7 days. It says here that the ground is constantly shaking in Southern California right now, and this has many concerned that another large earthquake may be coming. It says, I've been keeping my eye on Caltech's recent earthquake map, and as I write this article, it says that there have been over 10,053 earthquakes in California and Nevada over the past 7 days. It says, I've never seen that number so high, and Southern California is being hit by yet another new earthquake every few moments. Most of the earthquakes are happening out in the Ridgecrest area, where we witnessed the magnitude 6.4 earthquake that hit on July 4th and the magnitude 7.1 earthquake that hit on July 5th. But as you can see from Caltech's map, there has been a tremendous amount of seismic activity along the San Andreas Fault as well. And it says here that San Andreas Fault is locked and loaded, and it is way overdue for the big one. Could it be possible that all of this earthquake activity is leading up to something really big? And it isn't just earthquake that we need to be concerned about, the report says. According to Fox News, geologists are nervously eyeing 8 nearby volcanoes. Now, we had just talked about these 8 volcanoes on yesterday's broadcast, but let's go into what the article says here from Fox News. It says, California's uncanny earthquake pause is over. It should have already had several big ones by now. All that pressure has to go somewhere. Now geologists are nervously eyeing 8 nearby volcanoes, and why has Yellowstone's supervolcano been acting so weird? The U.S. Geological Survey has warned Southern California to expect more big earthquakes to come. Some, they say, may even be more powerful than those experienced in the past few days. These quakes do not make the big one less likely, according to local seismologist Lucy Jones. She says there's about a 1 in 20 chance that this location will be having an even bigger earthquake in the next few days, that we have not yet seen the biggest earthquake of the sequence. Now, it looks like, I'll kind of sidestep from this article for a moment, because, again, according to this local seismologist and probably other seismologists who are very privy to the activity in that area, there could be a possibility that the Lord may have provided a grace in that area to where the bigger one that they were expecting to come is actually been coming in those smaller amounts that have already equated to over 10,000 earthquakes within the past few days, or past 7 days specifically. Now, it says here, according to Natural News, there are currently 5 nuclear reactors right along the San Andreas Fault. So if the 10,000 earthquakes in California in the last 7 days and Nevada is not concerning enough, again, 5 nuclear reactors also sit right along the San Andreas Fault and another one that is located directly along the coast. According to Natural News investigation into the geolocation of nuclear power facilities in California, it reveals that 5 nuclear facilities were built in close proximity to the San Andreas Fault line, with some constructed right in the middle of earthquake zones that have up to 50% chance of a severe earthquake every 30 years. Now, look at this. One nuclear power plant called the Diablo Canyon Nuclear Power Plant, which produces over 2,160 megawatts, was constructed on the coast making it extremely vulnerable to the very same kind of ocean water surge that destroyed the Fukushima Daiichi facility, which suffered a 2011 meltdown in Japan. Now, the question was asked, who was the genius that decided to build those reactors near the San Andreas Fault? The potential for an unprecedented nightmare is definitely there. If a magnitude 9.0 earthquake were to hit the San Andreas Fault, for instance, and we pray that it does not, but if it were, this is something that could be very likely, it would be 707 times more powerful than the magnitude 7.1 earthquake that we just witnessed in California. We are currently living at a time when our planet just continues to become even more unstable. According to NBC News, the number of a great earthquake or the number of great earthquakes between 2004 and 2014 was 265% higher than during the preceding 10-year period. It says here that the annual number of great earthquakes, now this is according to the scriptures as well, because Jesus tells us in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 24, in Mark chapter 13, and in Luke chapter 21, that there will be various earthquakes and that there will be great earthquakes. So here again, according to this particular report, it says here that the annual number of great earthquakes nearly tripled over the last decade, providing a reminder to Americans that unruptured faults like those in the Northwest United States might be due for a big one. Between 2004 and 2014, 18 earthquakes with magnitudes of 8.0 or more rattled subduction zones around the globe. That's an increase of 265% over the average rate of the previous century, which saw 71 great quakes. According to a report to the annual meeting of the Geological Society of America this week in Vancouver, British Columbia. But despite all of the unusual shaking that we have witnessed so far this century, the state of California has not seen anything remotely close to the shaking that we have witnessed over the last 7 days. Now, of course, you have seismic activity being one element of the perfect storm that is starting to unfold here. But according to the NOAA, the 12-month period ending in June was the wettest 12-month period in all of U.S. history. In fact, for 3 months in a row, the past 12-month precipitation record has hit an all-time high. We just keep setting record after record, and the flooding in the middle of the country seems like it will never end. Millions of acres of prime farmland will not be used at all this year because of the flooding, and tens of millions of acres of crops are in extremely poor condition right now. This is probably the last thing that the farmers need, especially in light of the tariffs that continue to, really kind of put a stranglehold on many of the farmers here in the U.S. Meanwhile, with the earthquakes and the nuclear reactor sitting on San Andreas Fault and the flooding, you also have a monster storm that is heading directly for New Orleans as I'm bringing you this report. And, just within the past 24 hours in that area, it actually dumped 7 inches of rain within a 3-hour period on the city. Lines of thunderstorms associated with the weather system that is predicted to develop into a hurricane by Friday. It struck New Orleans with as much as 7 inches of rain within a 3-hour period Wednesday morning, according to forecasters. The city was engulfed with water, leaving residents to contend with swampy streets, overturned garbage cans, and flooded vehicles. Some even paddled their way down the streets in kayaks. But the worst is still yet to come. The storm may become a hurricane before it makes landfall, and it is going to push the Mississippi River to one of the highest levels ever seen. The deluge may have just been a preview of more serious flooding situation from the tropical storm or Hurricane Barry, which could affect the area into the weekend. But on Saturday, the Mississippi River is projected to see one of its highest crests on record in New Orleans, or the highest in 7 decades. You also had a state of emergency that was already declared in Louisiana, and this could turn out to be the biggest disaster for the state since Hurricane Katrina hit landfall. So now the question is asked, why is disaster after disaster suddenly pummeling the United States of America in the middle of the year of 2019? Could it be possible that this is just the beginning of sorrows, if you will, for the nation? And why? Is there any significance with regards to this particular year and the timing of this? We know this, that a time of great change is now upon us. And for many, they have a feeling that we have experienced so far is just that all that's going on may be just the tip of the iceberg. I want to go to the scriptures, though. Do you have your Bible? Let's go into the scriptures to see what the Bible has to say about several of the reports or several of the things that we just read in the article. The first thing I want to go to is what the Bible has to say about shaking. shaking. Again, we're talking about earthquake over 10,000. Folks, this is a significant, this is a large number of earthquakes that have hit California, Nevada. Again, over 10,000 earthquakes in the area. The shaking that's taking place with the flooding and the crops, with the tariffs and now all the happenings that are taking place here in the U.S. seemingly suddenly, but we know what the scriptures say. And maybe you're tuning in, you're saying, what does the scripture say? Oh, if you don't have your Bible, hear the word of God. But if you do, quickly go with me. I'm going to kind of go quick over these scriptures. Psalm chapter 77, verse 18 says the following. The sound of your thunder was in the whirlwind. The lightning lit up the world. The earth trembled and shook. Acts chapter 4:31 says, and when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. The Gospel of Matthew chapter 28, verse 4 says, the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 16 says, those who see you will gaze at you. They will ponder over you, saying, is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook kingdoms? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 26 through 27 says, and his voice shook the earth then, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. This expression, yet once more, denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken, as of created things, so that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. The Gospel of Luke chapter 9, verse 5 says, and as for those who do not receive you, as you go out from that city, shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. Acts chapter 18, verse 6, but when they resisted and blasphemed, he shook out his garments and said to them, your blood be on your own heads. I am clean from now on. I will go to the Gentiles. And Psalm chapter 6, verse 2 says, be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am pining away. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are dismayed. Isaiah chapter 32, verse 11 says, tremble, you women who are at ease. Be troubled, you complacent daughters. Strip, undress, and put sackcloth on your waist. And the Gospel of Matthew chapter 10, verse 14 says, whoever does not receive you nor heed your words as you go out of that house or that city, shake the dust off your feet. Let's go into some scriptures here a little bit further concerning shaking. Shaking. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. This is quoted in a particular portion of scripture. Where did I go? I lost my page here. Give me a second. Lord, when you went out from Seir, when you marched from the field of Edom, the earth quaked. The heavens also dripped, even the clouds dripped water. And as for those who do not receive you, as you go out from that city, shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. Folks, the Bible has much to say about shaking in the last days. The day of the Lord will bring forth the great shaking that's taking place. The Bible tells us in Isaiah chapter 2, verse 17 through 21, the following, the loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of men shall be made low. And the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day, and the idols he shall utterly abolish. And they shall go into the holes of the rocks and into the caves of the earth for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty when he ariseth to shake terrible the earth. In that day a man shall cast his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which they made each one for himself to worship, to the moles and to the bats, to go into the clefts of the rocks and into the tops of the ragged rocks. For fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty, when he ariseth to shake terrible the earth. This is according to Isaiah chapter 2, verse 17 through 21. Therefore, according to Isaiah chapter 13, verse 13, I will shake the heavens and the earth. It shall remove out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts and in the day of his fierce anger. Ezekiel chapter 38, verse 19 through 20, for in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath have I spoken. Surely in that day there shall be a great shaking in the land of Israel, so that the fishes of the sea and the fowls of the heavens and the beasts of the field and all creeping things that creep upon the earth and all the men that are upon the face of the earth shall shake in my presence, and the mountains shall be thrown down and the steep places shall fall and every wall shall fall to the ground. Joel chapter 3, verse 16 says the following, the Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake, but the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. Haggai chapter 2, verse 6 through 7 says, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. And I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The Gospel of Matthew chapter 24, verse 29 says, according to Jesus, this is Jesus himself speaking, he says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. The Gospel of Mark chapter 13, verse 25 says, Jesus, now again, this is Jesus himself speaking, the stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken. The Gospel of Luke chapter 21, verse 26, he also says, men's hearts failing them from fear, or for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 26 says, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more, I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. A thread we see clearly is found running all the way through the Bible, pointing to a climatic time in history when human life and the earth as we know it will be changed. In the book of Zephaniah, verses 2 and 3 says, it is signified that some shall be hid from the negative portion of that time. Seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought his judgment. Seek righteousness, seek meekness, and maybe ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. What does it take to be hid? Seek the Lord, his fairness, righteousness, and humility. Isaiah makes several references to that day. He states that there will be a great shaking in the land, and some will be humbled. We find there are additional scriptures that make mention of this great shaking, some in reference to the shaking of the earth, and others to the shaking of heaven. Jesus spoke of this great shaking when describing the end times. Whether this is a physical shaking, which would be included, or a great spiritual shaking, which is absolute, both is something to consider. One thing we do see is that there is going to be a shaking, and we need to ask ourselves if we will be one that will be hid or humbled. Will we be submitted or rebel? Make no mistake about it. The Bible tells us that he who is willing to humble himself will be exalted, and he who has exalted himself will be humbled. We know that the Bible speaks of a time to come when there will be a great shaking, which will cause many to be humbled. And our Father appreciates the fact that we are trying. He appreciates the fact that you're trying. You know, if you're tuning into this broadcast and if you're saying, you know, Lord, I'm trying my best, he knows your heart. You know, man judges the outward appearance of a man, but God says, I am the one who judges the hearts. He goes to and fro throughout the entire earth looking for a heart that is drawn towards him, that is seeking his face. The Lord knows this. And that's part of being humbled. That's part of being subjected to the will of God and to the Spirit of God. God is good and his mercy endures forever. Amen. Praise the Lord and amen. I want to read another portion of scripture here concerning shaking before I get into some more headlines. One of the widespread misunderstandings of the book of Hebrews is that it pits the heavenly uncreated world against the earthly created world, meaning spiritual versus natural. It anticipates as an annihilation of the cosmos while heaven remains as God's unshakable kingdom. Such a misunderstanding might seem to find support in the following text, which is located in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verse 26 through 27. Again, I read, at that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of what is shaken. That is created things so that what cannot be shaken may remain. If you were to look a bit closer or upon closer examination, we see that heaven and earth are not very different from each other. The heavens will be shaken as well as the earth. You can read that in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 26. Hebrews describes the heavenly world as a creation just as much as a cosmos. And this can be confirmed in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10 and chapter 11, verse 10. It also speaks of the resurrection, which is located in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 2 and 11, verse 35, which is the reclamation, not an annihilation of creation. It understands the cosmos, located in chapter 1, verse 2 through 6 and chapter 11, verse 3, to be the inheritance of the Son. It proclaims that the offering of Christ was a bodily in this world event of flesh and blood. Ultimately, shaking is a removal of whatever is imperfect or sinful from both heaven and earth, not the destruction of the earth in favor of heaven. Now, the language here is a reference to Haggai chapter 2, where shaking refers to the overthrow of foreign occupiers. So so that the nation of Israel and its temple can be reconstructed. We can also see this in light into our personal lives when it comes to being a Christian. God says, you know what? I'm putting you through a shaking. You're going through a lot of things right now, and you're seeking my face. You want to know answers. You want to know what's going on. In this time of trusting me, understand that I'm overthrowing foreign occupiers. I'm overthrowing things and peoples and situations and strongholds, things that have sought to confuse you, that have sought to annihilate you, that had an assignment against you, things that have sought to weigh you down, sin, mindsets, things that you see and do not see, things that you understand and do not understand. He said, I'm overthrowing these things so that you can be reconstructed as my temple. Folks, our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. So in the times that we're living in, where the earth is literally being shaken, there's a shifting taking place, not only in the tectonic plates, but also among kingdoms and nations and among peoples and tribes and tongues. The Lord says that he's also reconstructing his temple. Our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And this is not going to be argued in the kingdom of God. God rules and reigns over the kingdoms of this world. How much more does he rule over those who have given themselves over to the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords? We are his ambassadors. We are his masterpiece. So if you're going through a shaking, just know that it is to not only reconstruct you as his perfect temple, because you have given your life to him. And the Bible tells us that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. All things are of God now. The word become literally refers to the portion of scripture where it says, he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Again, this will bring forth seasons and times of shaking, and there will be also seasons and times of rest as well. But know that God is doing a great work in these times, and it's for his glory. The Lord says that the glory of the Lord be upon you, will rest upon you during the time of all that's happening. There's a cleansing taking place. There's a reclamation taking place, and God is good. And you know what? Please understand that in the midst of all this, you're not alone. Your parents may not understand what's going on. Your spouse may not understand. Your children, your coworkers, your boss, those in positions of authority may not understand what's going on. But Jesus says you have a great cloud of witnesses that are cheering you on. And what we're to do in these last days is to look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, so that we can run our race. We can endure in these times. We can be example to others. We can have a hope within us so that they'll know God exists. God is real. We are a written epistle in these times that we're living in. And let it be, and it is, for a glory unto the Lord our God and Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the creator of all mankind. God is good again, and his mercy endures forever. Haggai chapter 2, verse 9 says, in this place I will give prosperity, shalom, says the Lord of hosts. So in the midst of this time that we're living in, Jesus tells us that in the world there will be tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives do I give unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. As your world may be shaking right now, the Lord says, in this place of your shaking, in this place of your destruction, in this place of famine, I will give prosperity, shalom, in the name of Yeshua HaMashiach of Nazareth, in Jesus' mighty name, amen. Praise you, Father. Your work is perfect, and no evil will ever befall us in Jesus' name, amen. God tells us that the gates of hell will not prevail against the body of Christ. And his word is true. Our position is to continue to stand on that word, to meditate on that word, to renew our mind by the Spirit of God. The Bible tells us, the Apostle Paul tells us, being inspired by the Holy Spirit in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, to no longer be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our mind so that we may prove what is that perfect and good and acceptable will of God. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 2 tells us, God's kingdom means working through the creation and redemption that belongs to the advancing rule of Christ. God rules in all things, and our submission is to be unto him. No matter whether we are, please understand that your job does not define you. Your career does not identify you. And as blessed as we are to have everything that we have as far as houses and a roof over our head and the things that occupy our houses, such as furniture, that is not what identifies us. Our identification is found in Jesus Christ. The Lord says that there is neither Jew nor Greek, nor slave nor free, nor male or female, for we are all one in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, of course, I speak to the Christians, but what if you're tuning in and you're not a Christian and destruction is headed your way? What if you're in the midst of a type of famine situation? Well, as an honor, holding the office of an evangelist, I get to tell you that God so loved you that he gave his one and only begotten son for you, that if you would just believe in him, you will not perish but have everlasting life. Submit and surrender your entire life to Jesus Christ. You have everything to lose and all things to gain. And what I mean by that is that things that are not supposed to be in your life will be taken out, and the things that are to remain will be glorified. And then where there's any emptiness, God himself will fill. And that's a glory that you can't even imagine right now, but you will see before you know it. God has not abandoned you. To you or to him, you are his perfect work. You're his masterpiece. He created you. In the very image of God, you've been created. And he favors you for a mighty work and a powerful work in these last days, for a natural work and for a spiritual work unto the glory of God the Father, to persevere in these times, to live and not die, and to declare the works of the Lord your God, to declare the works of the Lord our God, the creator of all mankind, and his only begotten Son, Jesus the Christ of Nazareth. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Listen, beloved, again, to those who are not a Christian, it's not about a religion. It's not about a church service. It's not about becoming a member. It's about placing your faith in the only one who can save you. He is the Savior of all mankind. He is your personal Savior, and that his name is Jesus. The Bible tells us there is no other name that any man can be saved on earth, under the earth, or in heaven, except through the name of Jesus the Christ of Nazareth. If you will call on the name of the Lord, you will be saved. Fully submit and surrender your entire life to Jesus. Confess with your mouth that you cannot save yourself. Tell him the situation that you're in. Say, Jesus, I need you. I need to be born again. I need to become a new creation. I'm not asking for a second chance. I'm asking to become literally a new creation. I want a new life. And he'll give it to you. He'll give it to you. It's an awesome life. It's a perfect life. It may not be perfect in the world's eyes. It may not be perfect, to others who may know you in their life or, in their eyes, but to God the Father is going to be perfect, and every part of you, by the power of God's Holy Spirit, will be in subjection to the perfect will of God. I'm telling you, God is good. In the midst of all this taking place, the day of the Lord is at hand. Make no mistake about it. We're living in the end times. The earth is going through birth pangs and labor pangs, but God is not through with you. God's not through with you. If you would just where you're at right now, submit your life to Jesus. Just tell Jesus, I submit my life to you. I'm opening my life to you. I ask you to come into my heart, come into my life, take over. Be my God. I need a Savior. I need you to be my Father. I need you to be my leader. I need you to be my helpmeet. I need you to be my accountant. I need you to be my children's parent. I need you to help me to be a parent. I need you to help me to be a good worker. I need you to come in me and do your work through me. Use me, Lord. That's how you submit to the Lord. You're giving yourself to him, and he does a perfect work. Some of you have things going on in your mind, bad thoughts. Maybe you've been diagnosed with some type of, disorder. Invite God to that disorder. God is not the author of confusion, but of peace in all the churches. And again, God is He is reconstructing you. He will reconstruct you to be the temple of God that he's called you to be. And your mind will have no choice. Those thoughts will have no choice but to be submitted by the power of God's Holy Spirit. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God for the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that seeks to exalt itself above the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity to the obedience of Christ Jesus every thought, and then you get to punish disobedience when your obedience has been fulfilled. That's awesome. God's not intimidated by those thoughts. He says, invite me in. Tell me to take over your mind. Tell me to take over your thought life. Tell me to take over your heartbreak. The Gospel of Luke chapter 4, verse 18 through 19, this is the very work of Jesus Christ being empowered by the Holy Spirit, the very work of the office, the very work of the person of the Holy Spirit of God, the third person of the Godhead. He says, the Spirit of the Lord has come upon me, for he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim deliverance to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are oppressed, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. In the name of Jesus Christ, this is the work of Jesus. This is part of the fivefold ministry of Jesus for those who for those whom he appoints, such as evangelists, apostles, prophets, teachers, and pastors. But to those of you, again, you know, you're just getting saved, you're just submitting your life to Jesus, that's his work. That's what he delights in. This is what he went to the cross for, and he took upon the sin of all mankind, and he rose again on the third day, defeating death, hell, and the grave for you, personally for you. God is a just God. He knows what he's doing. Invite him into every area of your life, and the Holy Spirit will be right there helping you, comforting you, showing you the way. It's a process, but it's perfect. And he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us also in the book of James to count it all joy when you fall into various trials, brethren, for the testing of your faith will produce patience, and let patience have its perfect work so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And so it's there. Make no mistake about it. It was already done over 2,000 years ago. He's just waiting for you to catch up by giving him your life so that he can start working on it. Amen? Amen. That's without question. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Praise the Lord. All right, let's talk about some more headlines here. We have a live church chat. We have a live church chat here on YouTube and Facebook. Brother Max Riley says, hi, Anita. God bless you. I've been battling spiritual forces at work more powerful than I ever thought possible, but God continues to give me peace at heart, and I focus on showing love like Jesus. Alex Babik says, said something about earthquake updates. Amen. Thank you, Brother Jones says, amen. You're heating up with scriptures. I love it. Praise the Lord. Julia says, how awesome is that? Tupuola says, praise the Lord. Ayana says, the Lord is coming and the Lord won't delay, endure. The Lord is the ark. Glory to the Most High Lord in Christ Yeshua. Edwin says, heaven is a higher dimension on earth, whereas Sheol is a lower dimension. Shades inhabit the underworld. A shadow is one dimension left in the earth. I'm not sure what that means, but the kingdom of God is... Okay, well, I'm not sure what your comment means, but you have a right to state what you stated here. Let's see what else. Oops, I did something by accident. Brother Paul says we should know the book of Daniel and Revelations, otherwise we couldn't know the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, you know, the book of Daniel is a very powerful book, as the book of Revelation, very prophetic, obviously, and the Holy Spirit is the only one being the teacher that can rightly divide the word of truth for us concerning those two books. They're very telling, I almost want to say riveting. When I say book, this is not obviously, a book like you would read some other book. This is the Holy Scriptures of God, which would require the Spirit of God for interpretation. And so I concur that we absolutely should read the book of Daniel, and the knowledge comes from the Spirit of God, for he has the Spirit of wisdom, and this is the office as being led, as he leads. But it's definitely the time to open up those scriptures to read and to see what the Word of God says. Julia says, shaking everything that can be shaken. Yes, you're absolutely right. Someone by the name of Proletariat says, how does it feel to be alive in the end times? Fascinating. Very, very fascinating. And as we pray, right, as we walk, as we... as we preach the word and are to be ready in season and out of season. All right, let's talk about some more reports. I was on YouTube. Let me just go visit Facebook real quick, see if you all had anything to say there. Let's see here. Sister Debbie Sue says, hi, Anita. Hi, sister. Beverly says, I manage a concession stand for my son's school's marching band. Last week, we found out that we have to make great changes. In the past, this would upset me, but God has shown me how to let things go. He's in control. Huge amen to that. Boy, oh boy, I can agree, or I can understand that with how, you know, it's awesome to know how we once would conduct ourselves, maybe in the beginning of our walk in Christ Jesus, and then as we mature in the faith of the things of God and the Word of God, as we, by the Spirit of God, remain in submission to the Lord and to the walk that we get to have in these last days, personal walk in relationship with Jesus Christ, He does things that we may not realize until we're tested. And we see, boy, I didn't react the way that I would have a year ago or a few years ago. And you see that change. I believe that there's an acceleration taking place, among those that are willing to be corrected by the Lord, who fear the Lord. The Bible tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, knowledge of the Holy One, the beginning of understanding. So this is one of many great gifts that God gets to give to His sons and to His daughters who fear Him, is the gift of self-control. This is the fruit of the Spirit, and it's part of the love walk with the Lord Jesus. Again, it's a very personal relationship with Jesus. He's a very individual God, meaning that this is not a broad relationship. You know, church is great, right? Many of you get to go to church, and we get to just spend time with brethren. You know, we get to spend time with brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. But we have to remember that there's a personal relationship with Jesus Christ in the church and outside of the church. It's not about going to church and putting a facade on. And there are many people who do that. They go to church. They say, "Well, I'm going to pay my tithe They say, I'm going to pay my tithe with my time. The mere fact that I even stepped into the church today, that I took the time to get up on a Sunday on my day off and go to the church house and sit there, that's paying my tithe. That's paying my mint, if you will. God's not impressed. As a matter of fact, it's quite insulting. You might as well stay home. God is looking for a hungry heart. It's an honor to go to church and sit and be at the edge of your seat and listen to what the Word of God is saying. Your pastor is merely a vessel. The minister is merely a vessel. The Word of God is speaking. And if you don't have an appetite, if you're not at the edge of your seat to hear the Word of God and to be, you're just hungering after it, then you may not have a relationship with Jesus, or you may be in a very lukewarm state in your relationship with Jesus. You may not even have a relationship with Jesus. You may just be very religious, meaning that you are just doing an act, and God knows it. And you know what? You know it. Here, let me read to you a portion of scripture before I get into the next headline. I think this is very important because we have a lot of beautiful church buildings, right? A lot of beautiful people that go into those church buildings, and the souls that are there. But I speak as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. When I go to a church and I minister the Word of God, I can tell, I can discern very quickly who is receiving the Word of God, that they're hungry for it, and who is not. And that is so grieving to the Spirit of God. As much as I do not want an empty church house, if I go visit to preach the gospel, I'd rather have virtually an empty church house, knowing that just a few people are hungering and thirsting for the Word of God, and they're being made into disciples of Jesus Christ to run a race in these last days, versus a whole group of churchgoers where 90% of them may be just putting an act on. We don't want that. Now, of course, if you are currently going to a church, and maybe, again, you're in a lukewarm state, you know you are, it could be easily fixed. The good news is that it can be easily fixed, right? So let me share with you here Revelation in Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. There was an angel that was assigned to the church of the Laodiceans, to the church of the Laodiceans. And it says the following: these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth, because you say I'm rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Be excited and repent. He says, listen, I see that you're not really wanting me. But I want to have a relationship with you. I want to have a love affair with you. I want to have a personal, I want you to know my presence more than anything in this world. I want you to know me more than even you know yourself. I want you to know an adventure with me. I want you to hunger and thirst after me, because I hungered and thirsted after you, and I still do. I'm hungry for you. He says, there's a way out of your lukewarmness, and it's very easy. Again, I'm counseling you. This is Jesus himself. He's giving you direct counsel. You don't have to go to an attorney's office to get it. It's at no charge, because he paid it. I'm not saying it's free. It's not free. But he's giving it to you at no charge, because he paid for it. Very high price. And you receive it. And this is a counsel again. He says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich. How do you buy from Jesus gold refined from the fire? Do you use money? No, you do not. There's no money that can purchase this gold that's already been refined by the fire. So how do you buy it? You buy it with yourself. You say, Lord, I have nothing to buy this gold refined. But I tell you what, I give you the highest price that I can think of, and that's myself, my soul, my mind, my body, my spirit. Listen, we're made in the very image of God. This is like a buyback program, if you will. I dare not cheapify it or make it like, here in the U.S., there's like buyback programs. So I don't know, but I'm making a point. There's nothing that is worth more than gold refined, but us. And so now we're talking his language. He says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined. How do I buy it, Lord? He says, give me you. And when you give me you, I will give you gold refined, which is faith that has been tested by fire. I'm talking a fearless, courageous, bold, on point, power-packed, godly, Holy Spirit-filled, beautiful, perfect, lovely, everything in between and more that I'm not going to say, because it would be so personal and so awesome. He says, I counsel you to buy for me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, in white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness. Now, again, the white garments refers to the presence of God, refers to the glory of God. This refers to his righteousness. The righteousness of God. The Bible, you know, Jesus tells us in the Gospel of Matthew, he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, the Bible tells us in the book of Acts, is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So your white, you know, the white garments that he gives you is the righteousness of God. When to be righteous means that you're in right standing with God. People could come after you. Your closest friends may come after you. We don't want that, but it can happen, okay? People are just, they're going through stuff. We're not to judge a thing before its time, but at the same time, we're to judge with righteous judgment, okay? We're to be led by the Spirit of God in this. But when you're in right standing with God, you can say, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. If God be for me, who can be against me? It's not a question like, oh gosh, who can be against me? But it's a statement. It's a fact. It's solidified. It's truth. That's refined. It's refined faith. It's a substance. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You're walking in confidence. This is something that cannot be bought. People take pills to try to be confident. They pump up their muscles to try to be confident. You know, workout is all good and that's fine. But the Bible tells us even that bodily exercise profits little compared to the faith that has been refined, compared to the gold that has been refined in the fire, that we may be rich and again, white garments, that we may be clothed, that the shame of our nakedness may not be revealed because he himself covers us. We're no longer ashamed of the things that, you know, the things that we once did. We're no longer ashamed of what people had tried to put us in a box over. We're no longer ashamed of what we ourselves did, maybe secretly or privately, that we think is going to come back to haunt us. It's going to come back and bite you. Oh, you know, karma. Say, no, you don't, you know, you karma yourself out of my life. I'm running full force with the Father, Son, and with the Holy Spirit. As a matter of fact, they're in me and they're having me run. I'm looking cool. I'm driving my car. I'm working. I'm doing my thing. I have to discipline my kids. I may raise my voice a few times, but I'm running my race. And you and the past and the accusations, it's not welcome here. I'm moving on. And this is what pleases the Father. The Lord said that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. He says, I'll cover you myself. Now that's confidence. And you don't take advantage of that confidence. You honor it and you obey it. You know what? God is so good that he'll keep you he'll chastise you if he thinks you are going to try to take advantage of it. But even in this chastisement, it's so perfect because it actually makes you more confident. It's all good. It works perfectly. Again, he has begun a good work and you will complete it to the day of Jesus Christ. And he anoints your eyes with thyself. His anointing, the Spirit of God. You see things for the first time that you've never seen before. I'm not talking about in the spirit realm as much as it is that you have the sight of God. You see God for the very first time. You see the glory of God. You see the peace of God. You see the beauty of God. You see people for the first time in ways that you've never seen them before. You get to enjoy his creation. And again, I think what's most important, and not think, but I know for a fact, is the very presence of God. The very presence of God. That's what it means. He anoints your eyes with eye salve that you see for the very first time. He opens up the eyes of the blind. And again, he says, as many as I love, I rebuke and I chasten. So if you're going through a chastening, if you're going through a discipline, it's not so much because you did anything wrong. And even if you did, he's repairing it. He's fixing it. He's rebuking you. I know that. I've experienced all that I'm sharing with you. It's out of love. What son is not chastened by a father? How much more are we to be subjected to the Father of lights? He is our Father, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. God is good and his mercy endures forever. So that's how you get out of a lukewarm state. Seriously. You could be in any state as far as where you live, but if you're in a state, meaning a mindset, that's lukewarm, you don't need to stay there. That's for sure. All right, so let's talk about another report. I find this one very fascinating. It's coming in from the Christian Post, and it says the following. Archaeologists announced discovery of the biblical city of Ziklag. Ziklag. It says here, the Israeli Antiquities Authority, Hebrew University in Jerusalem, and Macquarie University of Sydney, Australia, has announced the discovery of what they believe is the biblical city of Ziklag, the Philistine city in which, according to the Bible, the young David took refuge from King Saul. Now, Ziklag is mentioned in the Bible multiple times in relationship to David, who the Bible states received sanctuary in the city along with his army with the permission of Achish, king of Gath. It says here, the site is also believed to be the place from which David left to journey to Hebron, where he was anointed king of Israel and ruled for 7 years before ascending to Jerusalem. Later on, Ziklag is mentioned in the book of Nehemiah as a center for Jews returning from the Babylonian exile. Over the years of archaeological searches for the city, numerous alternative locations were proposed, but none met all the required criteria. The excavations at the current site called Kirbit Ar-Rayi began in 2015 and uncovered some 10,700 square feet in the Judean foothills between Kiryat Gat and Lachish, according to the press release put out by the IAA and the Hebrew University. Researchers say the location is unique because it contains evidence of continuous settlement, including signs of a Philistine community and King David era Jewish settlement, in keeping with the required criteria for Ziklag. Moreover, the site shows evidence of having been destroyed by a massive fire, which is how Jewish Ziklag was brought down at the hands of the Amalekites. Findings at the site include massive stone structures with bowl and oil lamp offerings beneath the floors consistent with Philistine civilization. Nearly 100 pottery vessels for storing oil and wine identical to those found in the fortified Judean city of Kirbayit Ki Yafa, which has been identified as the biblical city of Sha'arayim, were also located amid evidence of the ancient fire at the site and carbon dated to the time of King David. Now, the findings were made possible through the funding of Joey Silver of Jerusalem, Aaron Levy of New Jersey, and the Roth family, and Isaac Wahil, both of Sydney, Australia. How fascinating is that? I think it's stunning. Again, archaeologists announced discovery of the biblical city of Ziklag. What does the Bible say to it about it? What does it signify in these last days? Let's talk about it, folks. Ziklag. What does the Bible say about Ziklag? Well, let's see here. 1 Samuel chapter 30 says the following. David and his men reached Ziklag on the third day. Now the Amalekites had raided the Negev in Ziklag. They had attacked Ziklag and burned it and had taken captive the women and everyone else in it, both young and old. They killed none of them, but carried them off as they went on their way. When David and his men reached Ziklag, they found it destroyed by fire, and their wives and sons and daughters were taken captive. So David and his men wept aloud until they had no strength left to weep. David's two wives had been captured, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. David was greatly distressed because the men were talking of stoning him. Each one was bitter in spirit because of his sons and daughters. But David found strength in the Lord his God. Then David said to Abiathar, the priest, the son of Ahimelech, bring me the ephod. Abiathar brought it to him. And David inquired of the Lord, shall I pursue this raiding party? Will I overtake them? Pursue them, he answered. You will certainly overtake them and succeed in the rescue. David and the 600 men with him came to Besor Valley, where some stayed behind. 200 of them were too exhausted to cross the valley, but David and the other 400 continued the pursuit. They found an Egyptian in a field and brought him to David. They gave him water to drink and food to eat, part of a cake of pressed figs and two cakes of raisins. He ate and was revived, for he had not eaten any food or drunk any water for 3 days and three nights. David asked him, "Why or who do you belong to? Where do you come from?" He said, I am an Egyptian, the slave of an Amalekite. My master abandoned me when I became ill 3 days ago. We raided the Negev of the Kirithites, some territory belonging to Judah and the Negev of Kaleb, and we burned Ziklag. David asked him, can you lead me down to this raiding party? And he answered, swear to me before God that you will not kill me or hand me over to my master, and I will take you down to them. He then led David down, and there they were scattered over the countryside, eating, drinking, and revealing because of the great amount of plunder they had taken from the land of the Philistines and from Judah. David fought them from dusk until the evening of the next day, and none of them got away, except 400 young men who rode off on camels and fled. David then recovered everything the Amalekites had taken, including his two wives. Nothing was missing, young or old, boy or girl, plunder or anything else they had taken. David brought everything back. He took all the flocks and herds, and his men drove them ahead of the other livestock, saying, this is David's plunder. Then David came to the 200 men who had been too exhausted to follow him and who were left behind in the Besor Valley. They came out to meet David and the men with him. As David and his men approached, he asked them how they were. But all the evil men and troublemakers among David's followers said, because they did not go out with us, we will not share with them the plunder we recovered. However, each man may take his wife and children and go. David replied, no, my brothers, you must not do with what the Lord has given us. He has protected us and delivered into our hands a raiding party that came against us. Who will listen to what you say? The share of the man who stayed with the supplies is to be the same as that of him who went down to the battle. All will share alike. David made this a statute and ordinance for Israel from that day to this. When David reached Ziklag, he sent some of the plunder to the elders of Judah, who were his friends, saying, here is a gift for you for the plunder of the Lord's enemies. David sent it to those who were in Bethel, Ramoth, Negev, and Jatir, to those in Arior, Sifmoth, Eshtimoa, and Rakhail, to those in the towns of the Jehoramites and the Kenites, to those in Hormah, Borashan, Athak, and Hebron, and to those in all the other places where he and his men roamed. So I like this portion of scripture. What significance of Ziklag appears, or what is the significance of Ziklag in the Bible? I wanted to read to you that portion in context before we answer the question. So let's get into it. Ziklag is a town on the southernmost boundary of Judea. It is first mentioned in the Bible as part of the inheritance of the tribe of Judah, according to Joshua chapter 15, verse 31. Ziklag was assigned to the tribe of Simeon within Judah, Joshua chapter 19, verse 5. But appears not to have been conquered by the Israelites before the time of David. Ziklag was still under the Philistine control when Saul reigned as king. For many years, King Saul sought to harm David. After the death of Samuel, David fled for his life with 600 men and their households to Philistine territory. While there, Achish, the Philistine king of Gath, gave Ziklag to David at his request. Then David said to Achish, if I have found favor in your eyes, let a place be assigned to me in one of the country towns that I may live there. Why should your servant live in the royal city with you? So on that day, Achish gave him Ziklag, and it has belonged to the kings of Judah ever since. This is according to 1 Samuel chapter 27, verse 5 through 6. Achish awarded Ziklag to David, most likely to ensure David's continued neutrality. Now David ruled over Ziklag for 16 months, during which he made the town his base of operations for military exploits against the Amalekites. Many of Israel's disillusioned warriors flocked to join forces with David's private army there. According to 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 1 through 22, while David and his men were away attempting to join the Philistine army to fight against Saul, Amalekite raiders attacked Ziklag. When the Philistines refused to let David and his men fight with them, David returned to Ziklag and found his city had been burned down and all its inhabitants taken hostage. David and his men reached Ziklag on the third day. Now the Amalekites had raided the Negev in Ziklag. They had attacked Ziklag and burned it, and had taken captive the women and everyone else in it, both young and old. They killed none of them, but carried them off as they went on their way. When David and his men reached Ziklag, they found it destroyed by fire, and their wives and sons and daughters taken captive, according to 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 1 through 3. In a daring rescue, David and his men pursued and defeated the raiders, recovering all that had been taken, including David's two wives, Ahinoam and Abigail. Now David was living in Ziklag when he received the news of Saul's death in 2 Samuel chapter 4, verse 10. After that, David moved to Hebron to become the king of Judah. The exact location of Ziklag is debated up until today. Some scholars associated it with Tel Ish Sharia, about 15 miles southeast of Gaza. Others pinpoint it at Tel Il Kuwafil, about 10 miles northeast of Beersheba. Ziklag remained in Israelite possession until the end of the monarchy, and is last mentioned in the Bible as one of the cities inhabited by Jews after returning from exile in Babylon, according to Nehemiah chapter 11, verse 28. Again, how fascinating is that report? I think it's awesome. Archaeologists announced discovery of the biblical city of Ziklag today, July 9, 2019. And, there was a question. There was a question of the exact location of Ziklag, that it was debated until today. I think it's awesome. Wow. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. I think it's really awesome. All right, folks, listen. I got to start ending the broadcast. I want to say it is a privilege and a pleasure to bring to you all the Word of God. As always, breaking world news headlines, matching Bible prophecy. Listen, can I ask you all a favor? We help support the work of this End Time Ministry with a financial donation. Your financial support helps make the work of this ministry continue and to be and abound in the work of the Lord. So I'm asking that you help support it. Log on to our website at www.openyoureyespeople.com. Again, www.openyoureyespeople.com. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 218, Schertz, Texas, 78154. Again, P.O. Box 218, Schertz, Texas, 78154. I want to say thank you in advance. And until tomorrow, have a wonderful night. In Jesus' name, bye-bye and amen.